Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 9. Thanks, Cheryl, for bringing my Bible up. Revelation chapter 9. We'll be looking at the last couple of verses. We're ending Revelation chapter 9 this Sunday. And I actually covered verses 20 and 21 just briefly last time because we covered this book actually already in three messages, which is similar to how we covered chapter 4. And I wanted to do a fourth message because I wanted to hone in on verses 20 and 21. Because 20 and 21 basically tell us the problem with humanity, and God bless you, and how humanity refuses to repent in the midst of these horrific judgments. And two of the most horrific judgments that you'll read about in all of the Bible are in Revelation chapter 9, with these scorpion-like demon creatures let loose from the abuso or the abyss that sting people. With similar creatures that follow them. And even after these types of judgments, we read in verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. And in the Greek, it could be translated, they still refuse to repent, or they refuse to repent. It's not in the present tense, but they refuse to repent because of the negative there that's put with repentance and the way it's put, and it's the only time that construction's found in the book of Revelation, and they didn't repent of their works of their hands so as to not worship demons. They're actually worshiping demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. That's very similar. He kind of sums up every kind of material that John, that they were making idols out of in the known world of that day. And millions of people still worship idols like this. You say, well, I don't see this in America. Well, America's taken on a different form of idolatry, you know, but through the third world countries, much of, India, parts of South America, even in the form of Catholicism, there's all kinds of idols worshipped in different parts of the world today. China, statues of Buddha, a lot of the Asian countries. This still happens all over the place by the millions and millions and millions, hundreds of millions, actually. Here in our country, there's other forms of idolatry. And the Bible says, in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves, and also lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. The Bible says greed is idolatry in the book of Colossians. So there's all kinds of men will be lovers of self, all these different types of idolatry going around to this day, because the Bible also quantifies these things. Anything you put before God and worship, and rather than being obedient to the Lord, becomes an idol. And we all have to examine our own hearts and say, is there an idol in my life that I put before the Lord? And the text goes on to say, verse 21, and they did not repent of their murders. Now it gives a vice list. The verse 20 has to do with the different idols people worship. Now it gives a vice list, and they did not repent of their murders, nor of their what? Sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. These are other idols that have to do with people put money. There's thefts right there. They put their hatred before obeying God, murder. They put their pleasures before worshiping God, pharmakeia, or sorcery. They put the pleasure of sexual immorality before God, immorality, the Greek word's porneo there. And this is very, very serious, because I believe what's happening here in these texts is God is letting us know that his objective is to bring people to repentance. But also he's showing us something else, the utter depravity of humanity. How even amidst these horrific judgments, they're being judged by the very demonic type powers that they worship. You notice that says, even though these idols don't, hear or speak or talk, hear or walk or talk, guess what? They're infused by the power of demons, and we'll get into that a little bit later. And these very demonic, this very demonic realm that they're worshiping, if you read Revelation chapter 9, these demons, demonic type beings are set loose and turn on them and judge them, and they still refuse to turn from worshiping the demons and the idols to the true and living God. That shows how depraved humanity will be in the end times. Right now, humanity is quite depraved. I think we would all agree. But if you go up to verse 20, and let's look at it again now, and let's take more time as we go through these two verses so we can be more enriched by other scriptures and Revelation and elsewhere. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. Did not what? Repent. Repentance, as it has been said long ago, even years before many of you were alive, is a missing note within the gospel call. even back then when it was used far more often when people preached repentance. Today, that statement is more true than ever in history, because even within a lot of preaching, there's not repentance, okay? In fact, Rick Warren, when he wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, he pointed out that, yeah, because people noticed there was no, the word repentance was never used in the book. And he specifically said that he avoided it. And there's a lot of people preaching a soft version of the gospel, easy believism, to attract more and more people. However, repentance is essential in regard to true faith. In fact, Jesus said twice in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, and Luke chapter 13, verse 5, unless you repent, you all likewise perish. He said it twice to reiterate it and emphasize the importance of repentance. In fact, throughout the scripture, you see repentance and you see faith, and they're two sides of the same coin, which we call conversion. Do you understand that? You see repentance and faith as two sides of the same coin. In fact, sometimes you see, like in Mark 1:15, listen to this. Jesus says, the time has come. He said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Isn't that interesting? Repent and believe the good news. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, talked about repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice, whenever you see repentance and faith together, repentance is always first. Repentance always comes before faith. Why so? Because faith is trusting in Jesus, leaning upon him for our salvation, trusting in him for our salvation. Repentance has the idea of turning from, away from sin, toward Jesus, and the faith emphasizes leaning on Jesus. So for instance, some of us are going, I think we have 10 people or so, are going on a mission trip to Brazil Tuesday, leaving for a couple weeks. Please pray for our mission trip, amen? We really need your prayers because we're hitting some of the worst areas in Brazil. When we're not street witnessing, because all the world's descending on Brazil for the World Cup, you know, people from every different nation. It's going to be a great opportunity. We've got 1,000 different presentations of They Sold Their Souls, 500 in Spanish, 500 in English. I know they speak Portuguese, okay, in Brazil, but people are coming from all the Spanish countries surrounding Brazil because Spanish people love soccer, as do Europeans, people all over the globe, a lot of Americans as well. And they're going to be there, and we've got a bunch of things to share with them. But when we're not street witnessing, a lot of the time we're not street witnessing, we're going to go to the poorest areas to share and love and help the poor there as well. So please keep us in prayer in that. But to illustrate repentance, we can't get to Brazil unless we what? Leave California, amen? So you can't put your faith in Jesus in the biblical sense and trust in him if you don't turn from or leave your sin, amen? And it doesn't mean that you have to get perfect and right in your heart as far as like, man, I don't sin anymore, now Jesus will accept me. That's not what it's talking about, because none of us can be saved then. We can't be clean of our sin without the power of Jesus. But keep in mind, before we're even converted, before we even come to repentance, I did a message a few weeks ago on pre-regenerating grace, that the Holy Spirit begins to work in our hearts, amen? Jesus was working in your heart long before you were saved. He was calling you in various ways. He used various means. And if you look at how you got saved, some of you will be able to pinpoint people God used, circumstances he used, or what have you. It's a beautiful doctrine. But God begins to work on you and begins to encourage you and woo you in your heart. And metanoia is the Greek word typically translated repentance, and it means to have a change of heart, a change of mind. So it's where you start to, you're convicted of your sin. You have contrition, sorrow for your sin. You see yourself as sinful in the eyes of God, and you recognize that you need his forgiveness. So in your heart, you say, hey, I want to turn from that, and you turn to Jesus from your sin. Now, it doesn't mean you're absolutely perfect, but in your heart, metanoia, repentance has taken place, and then that manifests in your life. And then God gives you the strength to overcome sin, which we call the process of sanctification. Amen? Where, you know, for some people, that process seems almost instantaneous. I know when I got saved, the next day when I, you know, woke up, I mean, right after I got saved, I mean, I didn't have to think about not cussing anymore or not drinking or, you know, those kinds of things or, you know, or not smoking pot, or it just, boom. You can ask my family. I think 5 of them besides me go here, right? It was just an instantaneous change in my life. with other people, there's repentance, but then there, and I'm not saying I didn't still struggle with things. I certainly did, you know. I remember I thought, well, I forsook all my sin. I'm going for Jesus. And then I remember witnessing to my family members, and it was a loud house, man. You got a bunch of Irish, German, Swedish, loud people at times. And then I recognized sometimes when they would, they'd fight against me when I shared the gospel. And I remember going up with one of my sisters and raising my voice. And I remember feeling so convicted, going to my room, getting on my knees, saying, God, take that away. Don't let me react that way. And guess what? The next moment, I wasn't perfect still, you know? But I saw progress in my life and continued to pursue Jesus. And for the believer, we have to consider repentance continually throughout our faith, because there's times where we fall short of God's glory and where sin is no longer the practice of the believer, it's the exception, it still takes place. The Bible says, he who says he's without sin is a liar and the truth is not in him. But it shouldn't be normative. Rebellion against God should not be normative in the believer's life. In fact, it's a misnomer to talk about a believer who's in rebellion to God. They're mutually exclusive concepts. Now, it's interesting because Jesus, when he gave the Great Commission, he told us to preach the gospel everywhere. But in Luke 24, listen to what he says. And he said to them, thus it is written, this was after his resurrection, he said that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins, you catch that? And that repentance for what? The forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father unto you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Now, it's interesting there, he mentions repentance, not faith, you know. Elsewhere in the Great Commission, faith is mentioned in making disciples and what have you. They go together. In fact, the apostles went and did just what he said to do. In fact, in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, right after the day of Pentecost, we read, Peter preaches, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. There it is. Okay. Now, sometimes you could have repentance without the word faith used, as we have here and we have in Luke 24. Other times you have the word faith used without repentance. And the idea is that faith and repentance go together because, as I said, faith is leaning on or trusting in Jesus, amen? But to trust in Jesus, you have to what? Stop trusting your own life and sin and the things of this world, amen? So you forsake sin and you put your trust in Jesus. It's an act that takes place in the heart, so to speak. It's an attitudinal type change where you say, you know what, I'm a sinner, you're contrite, as I said, you recognize your sin, you become contrite, and you put your trust in Jesus. Now, it's also important to understand that it begins by the, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, amen? So Holy Spirit, before you got saved, the Holy Spirit began to convict you of your sin. He began to show you your depravity before God. He showed you your sinfulness, your deservingness of God's wrath upon your life. And as a result of that conviction, you begin to confess your sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when that conviction comes, though, that's when the contrition sets in. Now, there's a lot of people that can be convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit, but many people harden their hearts, you know? Remember when Stephen was preaching in Acts chapter 7? They were very, very convicted of their sin. What did they do? It says they stopped up their ears and they rushed at him as a mob, as one man, and they stoned him to death. Again, pray for us when we go to Brazil, okay? Especially if they lose, okay? I'm praying that they win, okay? For a while anyway, you know. I love Brazilians. Now, Brazilian barbecue is really good too. I won't go into that because lunch is still coming up, but I don't want to make you too hungry. Get your mind off the message. But anyway, a contrition sets in, and that's where you see yourself as the way you appear before God. And you become sorrowful. So you're convicted, my sin's wrong, but then you become sorrowful for your sin. And you have what the Bible calls godly sorrow. In fact, the psalmist says in Psalm 38:18, for I will declare my iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. I love 2 Corinthians 7:10. It says, for godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. So there's a godly sorrow. The Bible says worldly sorrow works death. Worldly sorrow is when you're upset because, you know, you've done something wrong and you got caught, but you don't repent. You know, Two kids go to the cookie jar. Mama says, don't eat any of those cookies from the cookie jar until after lunch. They both sneak cookies. Mommy catches them. One is like just, they're both crying. They both got, you know, grounded for the rest of the day or whatever. And one is so upset that, you know, he got caught. He's ticked off. He has anger toward mom. And he's like planning on how he'll do it without getting caught next time. The other kid comes to mommy and says, so sorry, you know, I shouldn't have done that, you know. I need to obey you. I was wrong, you know. And that would be more like the godly sorrow, but we're talking about in reference to God, not to mom. And recognizing we've broken God's heart, we've broken his moral law. So there needs to be conviction, contrition, confession, and conversion. Now, conversion is the actual act of repentance that takes place in the heart, you know, where you're putting your trust in, you turn from sin in your heart, you put your trust in Jesus. Paul describes it this way, and I love this, in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, and it's especially appropriate because we're in Revelation where they won't repent of worshiping their idols. But Paul says of the church at Thessalonica, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Turning to God from idols to serve the true and living God. Amen. That's a great picture of repentance, of conversion. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covers his sins shall not prosper. If you just live a life of sin and I'm not going to repent, you're not going to prosper in your life. You're just dooming yourself. But whoever confesses and forsakes them, see, the idea of confessing has the idea of forsaking them as well. Whoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. That's Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Now, it's important that we understand the meaning here of repentance. It's manifested in a life change. Okay, it's a heart condition that is evidenced or demonstrated by a life change. In fact, Paul, when he was commissioned by Jesus, and he gives his testimony in Acts 26, says that Jesus had commissioned him, quote, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. There it is again. Turning from Satan's kingdom of darkness to God's kingdom of light, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we need to be clear here at Blessed Hope of this doctrine. In fact, this fellowship, I don't shrink from preaching what the Bible calls the whole counsel of God. When Paul talked about repentance in Acts chapter 20, he said he did not shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God. And he warned that certain people would come in, wolves among the sheep, and draw people away from him. And he warned about that in 2 Timothy 3, where people would tickle people's ears, telling them what they want to hear, so that they'd draw large crowds. Okay? That's happening today. It's a formula. You can actually, churches follow a seeker-sensitive formula where they say, hey, if we do this, the formula works, we'll reach a lot of people, and they reach thousands. Joel Osteen, I'm just being honest, there's not a real doctrine of repentance there. It's just God wants you to prosper, he wants to be happy and so forth, and you'll rarely hear the word sin. He's talked about why he doesn't use the word sin. You'll rarely hear the word repentance. And, of course, there's tens of thousands. I'm going to be honest with you. I would rather have a fellowship with two or three people where I'm right with God and I'm being faithful to what he says than a thousand who are just coming because they're feeling good. Because that would be my church, not Jesus' church. And I'd be patting people on the back while they're going to hell. This isn't about, you know, how many people you can have in your church or stroking your ego. It's about being faithful to the Lord. It says it's required of stewards in Corinthians that they are faithful to God. And that goes for you as well. You have to make sure that you don't present the gospel to people in a whimsical, casual way where you're like, well, I don't want to offend them, so I don't want to talk about them being a sinner. Well, if you don't know you're a sinner, how do you know you need to repent? And today, Satan has, you know, Jesus Christ is a cuss word, right? If you say his word name in a positive way, it's frowned upon. There's a spirit of Antichrist that permeates the world. That's why. You could talk about anything but Jesus. Isn't that crazy? It shows you how real the spirit of Antichrist is. And then if you speak against sin, you know, if you speak against adultery and fornication, oh, that's prude. If you speak against homosexuality, you got a disease. You're called homophobic, you know. It's like, well, if you say pedophilia is wrong, are you pedophobic? You got some kind of, no. You just, you know, say this is wrong. And what's heartbreaking is people are falling for it, you know, left and right. And it's really heartbreaking. Now, as I said, though, you know, just as true faith is demonstrated or evidenced by good works, So repentance, because it's part of faith, is also evidenced or demonstrated by good fruit, godly deeds. In fact, I'm going to read a couple verses. Listen carefully. Matthew chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, John the Baptist says. He talks about how the axe is already laid to the root of the tree. In fact, you know what? Let's actually go to the passage, Matthew chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, you can look next to you or maybe underneath somebody's chair. We have extra Bibles as well, and I encourage you. We love to open our scripture here and put this, so we actually bring our Bibles and look at the Word. If you go to verse 7, you get a little context here. But when, that's Matthew 3, 7, but when he, that is John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" John the Baptist was not seeker sensitive. Amen. Verse 8, therefore, bear fruit in what? Keeping with repentance. True repentance bears fruit. One who continues in repentance continues to bear fruit. And he says in verse 9, "I do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Folks, this is a salvific issue. If you don't repent, Jesus said, you'll perish. John the Baptist here. If there's no fruit in your repentance, you're going to the lake of fire. And you can't say, "Hey, I'm religious." The Pharisees and Sadducees were the most religious people on the planet in those days. You can't say, "But my mom and dad are Christians." Are you a teenager? Early 20s? Mark, you're not a teenager. Are you? I mean, you can't say, "Because my mom and dad go to Blessed Hope and it's a solid church, man, I'm going to heaven." You won't go to heaven because your mom and dad. You only go to heaven because of what Jesus did on the cross for you if you repent and put your faith in him and trust him for your salvation. That's absolutely critical. So if you're a young person here today, you cannot get to heaven on the coattails of your parents. Amen? You have to be trusting Jesus. And husbands and wives, if you come here with another, your spouse, and they're a strong believer, but you're like, "Hey, you know, I like the ride, you know, put in my time, I'm going to heaven." No, it's not about putting in your time. It's about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I say this because I love you. You want to make sure you're truly trusting Jesus for your salvation. Amen? Amen? This is very, very serious stuff. Paul talked about the evidence of repentance too in Acts 26, 20. "I preach that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds." I don't know how much clearer it gets. This is biblical doctrine. And I emphasize it because, number one, repentance is not preached in the church's day. Therefore, you have millions of professing Christians who have not repented. They're professing. They're not real. They haven't really repented of their sins yet. And they're called hypocrites throughout the country. And they give Christianity a bad name. Do you understand that? It's a huge problem. Not only for the people that are deluded into thinking that they're saved and they haven't repented yet, but it's a huge problem because it keeps non-believers from coming into the kingdom because they use them. And they're not going to be a valid excuse when they get to heaven, or they get to, I should say, the great white throne judgment, and they're thrown in the lake of fire. They can't say, "Well, so-and-so was a hypocrite." That's not going to be a good, that excuse won't work. But guess what? For those who are hypocrites, they're in trouble for being a hypocrite. Because it says the hypocrites in Luke 12 will be thrown in the lake of fire with the unbelievers, Jesus said in Luke 12. You want to make sure you're for real, man. Your life is short. You're going to stand before God. You want to make sure you're right with Jesus. So Paul talked about demonstrating their repentance by their deeds. Let's go to Revelation chapter 9 again now. And let's go to the very next verse, verse 20. Revelation chapter 9. The verse we're actually in, but the last part of that verse talks about how they worship these idols, and I talked about that already. They're made of all these different materials in those days and today. But at the beginning of verse 20, "The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as to not worship," what? Demons. We're looking at the middle of the verse now. So even though the demons, it says at the end of verse 20, which can neither see nor hear nor walk, idols are nothing. But there are demonic forces that use idols that get people to focus on things. There is a true spiritual battle where demons are literally working on your heart and your mind, projecting images and thoughts in your head and trying to get a foothold in your life. It's very, very real for each and every one of us. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Amen? The rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness, high places. And he goes on to say that one of the things Satan uses is fiery darts, that we're to extinguish through the shield of faith. And that's why Paul said, therefore, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. So if you're not actively walking in your faith, holding that shield up, those fiery darts are going to go into your head, and you're going to start having thoughts that you would not normally think. I mean, we are, you know, depraved. We're fallen human beings because of sin. But they wouldn't, they're even more radical. I mean, your own sin nature is enough, you know, obviously that damns you. You got to repent. But what I'm saying is, it's beyond even your sinful nature. There's fiery darts for the evil one that seek to pour gasoline on your fallen sinful nature and just get you thinking very wicked thoughts. That's why you have to be very, very earnest, very, very devout in prayer and walking in faith and casting down imaginations, the Bible says, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Amen? Because there is a real battle for each of your minds, each of your hearts, mine as well. You know, you ever just, you know, it's happened to me, you know, just, you know, dozing off or whatever, and all of a sudden there's an image pops in your head or something like that. It's like, what was that? And I know it's the enemy because it's like calculated. It's like, and it's like, whoa, that, cast that down in Jesus' name. You know, you can't keep yourself from being tempted. The enemy's going to tempt you, okay? It's been said by a man in the past, you can't keep birds from building a nest in your hair, or you can keep birds from building a nest in your hair, but you can't keep them from flying around your head, okay? So when the birds come to rest and build a nest, you cast them down in Jesus' name, amen. I'm talking about evil thoughts. So it's a real war going on. It's spiritual. And there's demonic beings that work behind different forms of idolatry, whether it's wood and stone and different types of metal that are idols, or the things of this age in our country, not, you know, and also many other countries that deal with literal physical idols, whether it's greed and, you know, lust and self and these kinds of things. Now, it's interesting because when you consider this, there's many, many scriptures that speak to the power of idolatry and the reality of these of idolatry. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 16 and 17, it says, they made him jealous with strange gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons who were not God, to gods whom they have not known, new gods who come lately, whom your fathers did not dread. They sacrificed to demons. Did you catch that? Psalm 106:37 says the same thing. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20 in the New Testament, when Paul is dealing with the problem with idolatry in the church, he says, no, but I say the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. We've shown in our rock and roll presentation, they sold their souls for rock and roll. You know, somebody just commented on our Noah video. I just saw a comment, or maybe it was our X-Men video last night when I was cleaning up the, you know, the sites, you know, some of the our YouTube deals. And one of them said, just blatantly, just blurted out, you know, they sold their souls for rock and roll. The best video ever made, exclamation point. I didn't, you know, we didn't erase that one, you know. We're not saying it's the best video ever made, but it's impacted a lot of people. There's a lot of people here that got saved through that presentation and throughout the world. But what we show in that is there's all kinds of people worshiping rock stars who are infused and empowered by demons, the god of this world, the spirit that the Bible says works through the children of disobedience to guide the course of this age. We're being led by the nose by the celebrities of this world system. And those are the biggest idols in our country, by the way. And I'm iconoclastic. You know, I praise God for Josiah, kings of the Old Testament, who came against the idols that were leading people to damnation. And I believe that we're to be the same way. I know I'm called to do that and say, hey, turn from the idols, man. Turn to Jesus. And those happen to be the biggest idols in our world today. American idol? Oh, okay, bypass the name. It's still kosher. Oh, you know, well, where does it stop, though? You know, when do we start putting people before God? And that's the real issue. Are you putting something before God? You can know you're putting something for God if you know it's immoral and God says no and you continue to follow it. That's when you can know, okay? Because we're not talking about legalism here. It's just, oh, you know, any kind of song. Oh, so, you know, we're saying, hey, if something's immoral, unrighteous, and God says not to be involved in it, and you say, shine what you say, God, I'm going to do it anyway, that becomes a form of idolatry. And these issues are rarely addressed in the modern church, but they need to be. And I know right now I could look around at this fellowship, and it's a lot of beautiful people here, man, that love Jesus, and it's very healthy. And I believe one of the reasons this fellowship is healthy is because we preach the whole counsel of God, including repentance. you know the person sitting next to you is typically really a genuine believer. Now, I can't account for every single one next to you because I don't, you know, but usually that's the case. That's a good thing. It's a good thing to know that, that you have a lot of believers that truly love Jesus around you and that this is a church that belongs to Jesus. But idolatry is rampant. In fact, one of the biggest artists out right now is a gal who claimed to be a Christian at first, professing Christian parents that are involved in ministry still. And I don't know where their faith is ultimately at, really. And she was a Christian artist. She even had an album out called Keep the Faith. I saw somebody in the, you know, that showed me her album of Blessed Hope that when they took their kid to see her. And in the you know, she signs it and says, encourages this little girl to keep the faith in Christ. And her name's Katy Perry, you know. And then Katy Perry said, and I have it on, oh, yeah, the interview. We've got a Katy Perry clip. It's not quite done, but it's done, you know, a lot of work's been done on it. And she says in the interview with no smile, not even cracking a smile, she says she wanted to be the next Amy Grant, the biggest thing in Christianity, but it didn't work out. She says, so I sold my soul to the devil, you know. And she has a song called Rock God, which is about idolatry. And she sings a song called Rock God, and it wasn't presented on any of her albums yet, but it's out. I've heard it. And a lot of people say, no, that's Serena Gomez sings Rock God. Serena Gomez sings Rock God too, which is terrible. But if you look up the song Rock God, and the credits are given to, guess who, Katy Perry for writing it. And listen to the lyrics. Preacher man walked into the bar, and he said, hey, girl, can't you walk a mile straight? Father, I'm torn and I'm selling my soul to the rhythm and the beat and the bass and the bass because I can't confess my rock and roll ways because I'm so possessed with the music and the music he plays. And it goes on a little bit later. No, I wouldn't change a thing. Even if I could, I chose a path and I'm not looking back. And I'm sorry if I left the angels crying over me. I can't stop my feet from dancing to the sound of his drum. Oh, no, I fell in love with my rock God. I can't keep my hips from swaying to the sweet melody. You see, I fell in love with my rock God. Preacher man, preacher man, preacher man. It goes on, says that like 10 times. Gone, gone, gone. You know? And this is written by Katy Perry. I'm sorry. This is just full-blown idolatry. And she's putting it in the context of hearing the word of God, which she grew up with. And she abandoned Christ because she said she sold her soul to the devil so she could get famous. And guess what? It worked for her. She's quite famous. And then she writes a song called Rock God about forsaking Christ. And even if she can choose the other way, she's not going to choose it because she loves the feeling of the beat. She loves feeling possessed, you know. She doesn't care if angels are weeping over her apostasy. I want to ask you right now, if there was someone you knew and they hated your mom and dad and they said wicked things about them, would you listen to their music and put posters up of them in your room? No. Why would you do that if we love Jesus and we care about him? Why would we be into people that abandon him, hate him, and serve the enemy? Amen? Amen. It's pretty simple. It's not legalism. It's a reality. In fact, guess what? She's involved in idolatry, and she's leading other people in idolatry because she's glorifying the idol of the rock god, the ultimate rock god, Satan. That's ultimately who she's singing about. Absolutely amazing, guys. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
And the reason it's like we talk about these issues is because this is where the rubber meets the road. Are we going to be real in our faith or not? Are we going to say, hey, what am I involved in? Is it honoring to God? Well, a lot of people don't know. But when you do know, you should make a decision that glorifies the Lord. Amen. And I want to encourage you. So your own walk with the Lord will be blessed. That you search your you know, iPod. You search what you listen to. What you watch and you say, is this contrary, the message contrary to God's word? Is it leading me away from God? It's very, very important. And by the way, a secular study came out recently saying that just listening to secular music, the studies show that people are more likely to be engaged in, as a result of, in promiscuity and sexual perversion. I just read... I think it was my mom. She gave me an article by a country band she likes that's Christian and want to glorify the Lord in their lyrics and everything else. And they said, right now we're seeing a shift from a lot of the country music because it's glorifying sex and drugs and the different things he mentions. I can't remember everything he mentions. And people are getting sick of it. So they're looking for artists who are glorifying Jesus in their music. I just read that. And praise God. I think we at Blessed Hope of most people should know better because of what we've learned here, that we should forsake things that speak contrary to our Jesus. Amen? Amen. That blatantly, especially when they blatantly say they're about worshiping the rock god. And you know, today there's all kinds of idols that aren't just human in our. And you know, I mentioned different things earlier, but today there's a craze of the New Age movements on the rise. You know, where they worship crystals and they trust in crystals rather than Jesus. And it's interesting because Katy Perry was asked about her love of these crystals. And she was asked, what's the longest, in a recent interview, you've gone without having sex? So Perry surmised, quote, maybe 6 months to a year. I don't stay single long. She continued, I carry a lot of rose quartz, which attracts the male. Maybe I need to calm it down a bit. And then she goes on. She says of Madonna, that Madonna had given me a number for a crystal healer. Everything stems from people's energy, so it makes sense, Perry reasoned. I sleep with a rose quartz in my hand at night. It's supposed to help you find love and also heal your heart. You know what's crazy? When you forsake God, you'll believe anything, man. Isn't that ridiculous? When you stop putting your trust in Jesus. And she said that, you know, she doesn't, you know, follow the God of the Bible anymore. You'll just worship anything, man. That's what idolatry is about, trying to fill that void. Katy Perry, she's a pretty girl. I'm sure when someone's attracted to her, she's like, wow, man, these quartz really work. Well, no, maybe, you know, maybe someone's actually attracted to you, you know. But it's just crazy how people think, you know. Now, and also says, you know, and I quoted three scriptures from Deuteronomy, the book of Psalms, and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, how who's really being worshipped are demons. You see, Satan wants to be worshipped. And he knows that you will not bow down and worship him if he manifests himself in all of his naked deformity. Most people are intelligent enough to realize that that would be ridiculous, although there are many Satanists out there that worship Satan for who he really is, which is, wow, God help them, you know. It's heartbreaking. But usually, the Bible says he disguises himself as an angel of light. But he wants worship. Satan wanted to be, it says in Isaiah 14, like the Most High God. It says he'll be brought down in that same chapter, and his musical instruments will be brought down with him. Kind of interesting. It ties him to musical instruments there, and also in when he was in Eden as the anointed cherub, it talks about how tabrets were created in him when he was perfect in his way. So that's why he uses media and music, and he's very powerful in it. The cherubs sing before God in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Now, he's a fallen, anointed cherub. He profaned God's sanctuaries. He was a worship leader. That's what the cherubs do. If you read Revelation 4, they lead the angels in a crescendo that ends with humans too, worshiping God. Satan fell, and now he's on this planet. That's why you don't hear Jesus Christ exalted in the popular entertainment of the world, but usually the occult and death and drugs and sexual sin and even suicide and blasphemy, things of that nature, and a lot of the music. Now, Satan wants to be worshipped. He asked Jesus, he commanded Jesus, bow down and worship me, and I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. Showed him the kingdoms of the world, it says, in a moment's time in Luke chapter 4. But it's interesting because I've noticed a trend that I've documented in video form where Satan is using movies to get people to identify not only with the bad guy or the guy that's, you know, morally jaded to a degree, whether it's a detective, whoever, in a lot of movies, but also spiritually with spiritual entities. We have a video clip on Transformers, the first Transformer movie, and I saw the trailer, and I saw these stars falling from heaven. That got my interest because I knew it was on aliens. And then when I saw the movie to review it, sure enough, those stars falling from heaven, which is how the Bible describes Satan as angels falling from heaven, they represent the Autobots. And they say they basically rebelled against their leader because they didn't like his orders anymore. And the Autobots are the heroes of the Transformers story. And they help humanity survive Armageddon in the end. That version of Armageddon. And the Decepticons, who are about rules, right and wrong, as a black and white police car, you know, about obeying the rules, they're the evil ones. It's all inverted. Do you understand? And I remember when some of the young people are like, Joe, I see your point is valid, but it's a bummer because I really like Transformers. It's a battle in our hearts because it comes with so much power and media and special effects, and it draws us in, and it's so popular among the young people. But there is a deception going on right now. We show in our last one of our last videos on the Noah movie deception, where Russell Crowe admits that Noah is they make him look like an evil guy, basically. And God's made to look worse than Noah, who has more compassion than God. And Shem, he's made to look more compassionate than, or Ham, I should say, more compassionate than Noah and God. And he was the one who, shamefully, instead of confronting his dad in love, he revealed his dad's fall in front of everybody. But it's interesting because it's not just that. It's the angels, the fallen angels, Satan and the fallen angels are made to look better than God. In fact, the fallen angels helped Noah build the ark. And they talk about how God punished them because of their compassion for humanity, because after God punished humanity, they tried to help humans and God got mad at them and he encrusted them in stone. And then it shows them going to heaven when they're dying at the end. These fallen angels. Come on, folks, something's messed up there. And then Noah, he wraps the snakeskin from the serpent in the Garden of Eden, which represents Satan, around his arm and gives a patriarchal blessing to his kids at the end of the movie. This is all based on Gnosticism. I did a whole second video on Noah talking about the Gnosticism in there and how that's what, and I went in depth into Aronofsky, the director's movies, and how he pushes Gnosticism throughout his movies. And inversion. So there's just a couple movies right there where the spirit fallen angels are to make made to look good and what have you, and happens over and over again. The movie Legion, the Archangel Michael falls. He turns against God. He said, I didn't want to obey his orders anymore. I disagreed with him. And then he's fighting to help humans win the Battle of Armageddon. And his thing is to protect a little baby that's going to be born, that's going to be the savior of the world, the Antichrist. But this is all made to look good. And a woman who's pregnant in a diner, surrounded, a lot of it centers around this diner where there's this pregnant woman who's going to bear this savior of the world, which biblically would be the Antichrist. And Michael the Archangel doesn't want to follow Jesus anymore. And guess what? Michael the Archangel, the other angels that are fallen now. So really, Satan takes the form of Michael the Archangel, is what's going on there. Even if he appears as an angel of light, And guess what happens? The good angels on God's side are the evil angels, and they possess people. And there's an old lady that comes into the diner, real sweet old lady, and all of a sudden she gets possessed by one of God's angels. And it's like something out of The Exorcist, and she's climbing she's climbing the walls and the ceiling, and she says, your baby's going to burn. And that's one of God's angels. It's all inverted. It's not an accident. Are you following this? And I believe God wants us as Christians to be aware of these things. It says in Daniel, the book of Daniel, that God would rise up believers to do mighty exploits in the end times. So people would be knowledgeable, believers would be knowledgeable of what's really going on. And 99.999, whatever, some believers don't even understand what's going on here. That's why you need to get the word out too. Amen. You share with people what's going on. There's a huge deception afoot that we need to be aware of. We just did an article on the new movie Maleficent, starring Angelina Jolie. And same deal is going on there, folks. In fact, we have, I think, 800, 900, almost 1,000 maybe by now, I haven't checked it for a while, shares on Facebook just about an article, which is pretty good for an article share. And it's interesting because in that movie, it's based on the evil witch in Sleeping Beauty. That's who it's based on. Sleeping Beauty was considered, a Disney classic. And I've been warning you for years, and now it's becoming so obvious, no one can deny it, that the occult has been promoted by Disney, who, by the way, in one of his books is the sorcerer, and his name is Yensid, which is Disney spelled backwards, by the way, in The Sorcerer's Apprentice. And Mickey is working for him, and all the demons turn on Mickey because he's out there working without the help of when his sorcerer leader goes to sleep. And the sorcerer wakes up because all these demons are attacking, and he's a mean guy through the entire, you look at his countenance, and his name's Yensid. When you check out, it's not given in the book, but you find out from other Disney literature. And Yensid, Y-E-N-S-I-D, is just Disney spelled backwards. 33rd degree Mason, and very anti-God. Anyway, Maleficent is this wicked witch in Sleeping Beauty. And It's interesting because she's called the mistress of all evil, self-proclaimed in that movie. She has a sidekick, a raven named Diablo. What's Diablo? Spanish for devil. When she fights against Prince Philip, who wants to save Sleeping Beauty or Aurora, guess what? She says that she can bring all the powers of hell to her assistance. And then when she really gets into battle with him, she transforms herself into a huge dark dragon. And she dies in Sleeping Beauty. He throws a sword into her heart. An interesting picture. She falls and hits a cliff. The cliff crumbles. She falls to her death. Well, guess what? Back in those days, it was still tricky because there were still occult powers made to look good. It still wasn't. Still a lot of bad, a lot of deception there. But, you know, Satan back in 1959, when that came out, you know, he would have loved to make Maleficent the main character and the hero, but nobody was going to fall for that then. But we've been effectively jaded enough to where now they can do that. And now Maleficent starts off as a nice, wonderful person, although her name's still Maleficent, starring Angelina Jolie, and which means, by the way, to do evil. But like Lucifer, she has a great fall. And like Lucifer, she has these long, big, protruding wings, not like other fairies. She's called the spirit at the beginning of the video, which is how angels are described, or the video at the beginning of the movie. And you know what? She is not invited to the royal christening, and she gets upset. That's what happens in Sleeping Beauty. Well, the twist here is that she gets upset for another reason. You see, Prince Philip is all of a sudden becomes very evil instead of a hero. And he ends up being offered the kingdom of an evil king who runs the worldly empire, whoever can vanquish her, because there's like two realms. There's a human realm, then there's the spirit realm, the fairy tale realm. And the king tried to defeat the fairy tale realm to get their treasures. So what happens in Maleficent is the king says, hey, you know what? Whoever can vanquish her will get my crown, my kingdom. And Prince Philip, because he was the young love of Maleficent, goes into her kingdom, hasn't seen her for years, gets to know her again, gives her something to drink. She falls asleep in his arms, and he cuts her wings off. By the way, she looks very Luciferian, the way Satan is depicted with those huge wings, not like your typical fairy either. And she's upset because she's lost her wings when she wakes up, and she just turns into a wicked, evil terror. But you're made to feel sorry for her, to have sympathy for the devil. Do you understand? And then all of a sudden, she wreaks all kinds of havoc. She's like a poltergeist. She causes supernatural havoc for people when they're not looking, that she's just toying with them, who aren't even against her, demon spirit. She goes into these barren lands instead of her kingdom, and where there's thorns and everything. Kind of like what Jesus said in chapter 11 of Mark, where he talked about a demon when it's cast out, right? Goes into barren lands, plots evil, brings back more. Well, the name isn't Diablo of her raven. It's another name that's closer to our English word devil in this movie. And she begins to watch Aurora grow up, who is the Sleeping Beauty, because she's put a curse on her that before nightfall on her 16th birthday, she'll prick her finger on a spindle and she'll go into this deep sleep. In the first movie, it was she'll die. And then these three fairies softened the curse with their own little magic and made it just a long perpetual death. And she's considered wicked. Well, in this one, she feels sorry for Aurora because she starts to sympathize and she starts to recognize the goodness and the innocence in Aurora, and she starts to evoke her own goodness again. And guess what? Before the movie ends, spoiler alert, but it should be spoiled anyway because it's a spoiler big time, is she goes and says, I'm watching who's getting up, who's like putting this movie before reality. No, I'm just kidding. No spoiler alert. I'm just kidding. So what happens is, sure enough, you know, she finds a young prince. I'm sorry. The other prince was Prince Stefan, okay? Not Prince Philip in the second movie. It's Prince Stefan that wants to know where clips her wings. She finds Prince Philip because Prince Philip's young love was Aurora. She brings him because they were so in love, and then she's having, before nightfall, gets him there just in time. He kisses her. Nothing happens. It's not until Angelina Jolie kisses another woman, or Maleficent kisses her, that she resurrects. Wow. Is that crazy? And she's the hero. So the mistress of evil, who can summon all the powers of hell, who dies in the form of a dragon in the first movie, is now the savior of the world. And now both kingdoms unite, the spiritual world and the physical world. And one's, you got Queen Aurora, and Maleficent. Yeah, really, really crazy. In fact, it's interesting because there's a quote at the end of the movie where Aurora, or Sleeping Beauty, basically says, let me get the exact quote because I wrote it down. I probably look pretty weird in movie theater because I'm always writing notes down, you know? Quote, my kingdom was united by one who was both hero and villain. You see, that's the Antichrist in the end, man. Satan, he's the hero who can make war with him, but he's the villain still. And that's what's happening before our eyes, guys. So I'm showing you where all these demons and devils are being made to look like the heroes and saviors. It's a conditioning process because in the book of Revelation, which we've been studying, people won't forsake their idols and the whole world will worship the beast. And Jesus Christ, well, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, that will be persecuted and put to death because of his namesake. He, the one who died for the world, you know, gave his life and poured his blood for the world, is ridiculed. And it's because people love sin and love darkness, Jesus said, more than light. In the scripture, Jesus spoke of that. The next thing on our list is, well, murders. Revelation chapter 9, verse 21, and they did not repent of their murders. And I don't have to spend time on that. We've just talked about abortion recently. But abortion, that's mass murder in our country, around 60 million people, right? Santa Barbara murder just happened, you know, killed a number of people. And he was the son of one of the Hunger Game directors, which, by the way, my personal opinion, I'm sorry. I'm not saying there's not an overarching narrative that I'm not including here. But when the first movie, at least, you know, is kids killing kids. And you find yourself rooting, not wanting this kid to get killed and them to win over this kid. You know, and the bigger construct is that it's wrong in the movie. Okay, I want to say that. But still, you know, there's a lot of that stuff going on where, you know, your heart, and I'm like, oh, man, that's kind of like, you know, I don't want to root for anyone in this kind of game, you know? So, but murder, guys. And the next thing on the list, people won't repent of their murders. Of course, believers will be murdered in mass during the tribulation, nor of their sorceries. The Greek word for sorcery is pharmakeia. That's where we get the word pharmaceuticals, pharmacies. And in the Greek New Testament times when that was written, it was speaking of illicit drugs that opened people to the spiritual world, to the demonic world. In fact, I find it interesting. This is the New Testament. This word pharmakeia, pharmakos, pharmakon is used throughout the book of Revelation, also in Galatians chapter 5, 19 to 21. And it has to do with contacting the spirit world through drugs, inadvertently or advertently. I did a long messages before on pharmakeia, and the guy who invented LSD or discovered it, Albert Hofmann, he admits that when he first took it intentionally after he did it accidentally, he became possessed by the LSD demon. And he said, the serious thing about it is I was fully aware that I was possessed by this LSD demon and couldn't do a thing about it. And he says the most common experience with people that take LSD is demonic expression, possession. I was just talking to a gal Wednesday after Bible study, and I chat with people afterwards and just try to encourage them, the Lord, and be there for them, and really sweet talk. And she was talking about, you know, and she was in tears, talking about how when she did ecstasy in the past, how all these demons appeared she'd never seen before. And her boyfriend encouraged her to take ecstasy, and she said on the sliding glass window, there was like fire and mountains, and there was demons on these mountains, and they were beckoning her to come. And she said, it felt like they had power over me, and I was going to throw myself through the window because I was going to come into their realm, but I was fighting not to. You know, she shared that with me. Those kind of experiences are rampant within the world of drugs. You know, you think all kinds of thoughts. I remember before I was a Christian, well, I used to smoke pot too, and, you know, have all kinds of thoughts that were not my thoughts, folks, okay? You open yourself up to the other side. Same with when you get drunk. The Bible says you'll see strange things. You wonder what happened to you, you know. So make sure, you know, you realize the Bible says in Revelation 21:8, those who practice pharmakeia will go to the lake of fire. And 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is all very serious stuff. Look at verse 21 again. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality. Immorality is the word porneo. Speaks of immorality in general, but it can speak of sexual sin specifically, that Greek word. That would include fornication, that would include adultery, that would include bestiality, that would include pedophilia, that would include homosexuality, and all these different things. You know, is sexual sin being promoted in the media? Yeah. In fact, I mentioned this briefly, but Corey Feldman, big time kid actor, came out on Nightline a while back and talked about how the biggest problem kids face in Hollywood is the people in charge in Hollywood, that they're surrounded by pedophiles. And him and his buddy that he acted with, who ended up dying, and he attributes that to the pedophilia. Not long after that, guess what? Michael Egan came forth suing X-Men director and writer, the main director, Bryan Singer, because he claims that at a mansion in Encino, he was repeatedly molested by Bryan Singer, and three other Hollywood bigwigs, and that Singer told him it was the biggest. Well, I'm not going to go too deep into that because we have a clip for you in a minute, but just understand this. The house that this Encino mansion, okay, was owned at the time by Mark Collins Rector, who reportedly raped several young boys, and repeatedly forced them at gunpoint to commit sexual acts. After having lured them online, Rector was convicted in 2004 for transporting five young boys across state lines with the intent of raping them. Incredibly, this guy, after he was released, it's amazing they released guys like this, is nowhere to be found now, by the way. And he's the one that owned the mansion that all that was happening, that Michael Egan said happened to him. In fact, check out this clip we did on X-Men, and you'll be absolutely alarmed as what you're going to see.
Is it true that X-Men directors and writers see the term X-Men as a code word for gay in the X-Men movies? Are they using diabolical subterfuge to shove gay propaganda down the throats of our children? No one likes to be manipulated by Hollywood and liberal elites, but that's how many X-Men fans feel when they find out that X-Men director Bryan Singer, who stands accused of pedophilia and child rape, has used the series to indoctrinate young boys into a gay lifestyle. X-Men director Bryan Singer allegedly met his accuser Michael Egan, then 15, in 1998 at a mansion in Encino, California. Tragically, that was a site of regular drug-fueled underage sex attacks and pedophilia. Michael Egan, who was 15 years old at the time, sued X-Men director and writer Bryan Singer for allegedly raping and molesting him. Egan describes a network of Hollywood homosexuals engaged in pedophilia. He stated that X-Men director Bryan Singer claimed that these gay men run Hollywood.
Had me over to the house of where these perpetrators in this ring kind of basically started. They pull me away for their threat sessions and tell me they have gaydar, they have this. At the end of the day, if you don't keep the members of this group happy, we control Hollywood, we can eliminate you, we will eliminate you. Threat after threat after threat. At the house it was, I mean, I've had drugs put in drinks. I had liquor poured down my throat from being where there were rules in the house of no swimsuits, no clothes out by the pool area. I was raped numerous times in that house by numerous individuals. Various types of sexual abuse all throughout that house. It was just something that you were like a piece of meat to these people. And they'd pass you around between them. It was, if I could define what that house was, it's evil.
According to court records, X-Men director and writer Bryan Singer, quote, flagrantly disregarded plaintiff's unwillingness to submit and forced plaintiff's head underwater to make plaintiff perform oral sex upon him. When plaintiff pulled his head out of the water in order to breathe, defendant Singer demanded that he continue, which plaintiff refused. The suit went on, quote, defendant Singer then forced plaintiff to continue performing oral sex upon him outside the pool and subsequently forcibly sodomized plaintiff, end quote. Incredibly, just days before the Singer suit was to go to court, famous child actor Corey Feldman talked to Nightline about how he and other child actors were raped by Hollywood elite, and that many of those who are running Hollywood are in fact pedophiles, and the dirtiest secret is pedophilia.
I can tell you that the number one problem in Hollywood was and is and always will be pedophilia. That's the biggest problem for children in this industry.
The casting couch even applies to children.
Oh, yeah. Not in the same way. It's all done under the radar.
Nobody talks about pedophilia.
It's the big secret.
And it's widespread?
Oh, yeah. I was surrounded by them when I was 14 years old. Surrounded. Literally. Didn't even know it. It wasn't until I was old enough to realize what they were and what they wanted and what they were about and the types of people that were surrounding me till I went, oh my God, they were everywhere like vultures.
Vultures who Feldman says abused him and his best friend, the late child actor Corey Haim, his co-star in The Lost Boys.
Well, what happens if my mom is dating the head vampire?
Feldman says the trauma of that pedophilia contributed to Haim's death.
There's one person to blame in the death of Corey Haim, and that person happens to be a Hollywood mogul. And that person needs to be exposed, but unfortunately, I can't be the one to do it. But the person that knows who did it and knows who he is watching right now, I guarantee you.
Hmm.
Yeah.
Intriguing.
Yeah. There was a circle of older men that surrounded themselves around this group of kids. And they all had either their own power or connections to great power in the entertainment industry.
While certainly not all homosexuals prey on the young, many of Hollywood's elite evidently do. In fact, Harry Hay, who is credited as the founder of the modern-day gay movement, actually marched with NAMBLA. In fact, Harry Hay was a member of Satanist Aleister Crowley's OTO. As tragic, sick, satanic, and disgusting as all of this is, what if this is just the tip of the iceberg and it's actually far worse? What if the gay Hollywood elite, many of whom are, according to testimonies of child actors, not only running Hollywood, but are subtly targeting millions of our children through popular movies like the X-Men series? Gay authors Marshall Kirk and Hunter Mattson, a Harvard-trained specialist in public persuasion tactics, wrote a book entitled After the Ball, which outlines subversive tactics to be used by Hollywood elites to propagandize and homosexualize America. And after the ball, they recount a 1988 meeting of gay leaders in Warrenton, Virginia, who came together to consent on points of the gay agenda. Kirk and Mattson stated that a main tactic of subversion was to, quote, portray gays as victims of circumstance and oppression, not as aggressive challengers. Gays must be portrayed as victims in need of protection so that straights will be inclined by reflex to assume the role of protector, end quote. This appears to be the very agenda that accused pedophile Bryan Singer and many of the key gay men behind the X-Men movies are propagating, including screenwriters Dan Harris and Michael Dougherty and actor Ian McKellen. X-Men gay screenwriter Dan Harris, who wrote the screenplay for X2 with gay screenwriter Michael Dougherty, sees X-Men mutancy and the X-Men struggle for acceptance in society as analogous to the quest to see homosexuality accepted as normative. He states, quote, "It's become more a metaphor for sexual identity and orientation because it's more appropriate to look at a person and have to say, are you a mutant? You can't always look at a person and know that they're a mutant, just like you can't always look at a person and know that they're gay," end quote. Zach Stentz, one of the X-Men First Class screenwriters, explained on a Facebook comment that he posted that, quote, "I helped write the movie," and that, quote, "allegory stuff, including gay rights, was," quote, "put in there on purpose," end quote. In X-Men First Class, when one of the X-Men's strange superpowers is discovered by a workmate, he is asked how he got away with it, to which he answers, quote, "Well, they didn't ask, and I didn't tell," end quote. An obvious reference to the don't ask, don't tell policy regarding homosexuality in the U.S. military.
Why didn't you say?
Say what?
Because you don't know. I am so, so terribly sorry.
Heck? You didn't ask, so I didn't tell.
Homosexual William Ernest, in his article Making Gay Sense of X-Men, admitted, quote, "Singer and his screenwriters equipped X-Men and X2 with the rhetorical stealth needed to fly below the gaydar of many critics and audience members," end quote. The evidence that the gay elite who are running Hollywood are manipulating the world through Hollywood is not some strange conspiracy. In fact, X-Men director and writer Bryan Singer, who stands accused of pedophilia, admitted in a BBC interview that, quote, "mutant was a stand-in for gay in the X-Men movies." In fact, he even admitted of scenes in X-Men that were analogous to gays coming out of the closet.
And yet, they exist in movies that aren't seen by the select few or the critic elite. They're seen by tens of millions of people because they are those kinds of movies. For goodness sake, there's a coming out scene in X-Men 2. That movie's, you know, probably in its scope is made on with the video and all that, over, you know, close to $1 billion and seen by millions and millions and millions of people, and it's got a coming out scene in it.
So,
When did you first know you were a...
A mutant?
But you cut that out.
You have to understand, we thought Bobby was going to a school for the gifted.
Bobby is the gifted.
We know that. We just didn't realize
he was... We still love you, Bobby. It's just... This mutant problem is a little...
What mutant problem?
Complicated.
In fact, one of Bryan Singer's ways of trying to recruit openly gay activist Ian McKellen to star as Magneto in the X-Men series was by convincing him that mutants were analogous to struggling gays. McKellen stated, quote, I think he expected that I was going to consider it a not posh enough job. But Singer revealed that it was about lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender people. McKellen said, quote, I thought he was right. In fact, Ian McKellen is not only a very powerful gay activist, but admits ripping parts of God's word out that condemn the practice of homosexuality as abnormal or destructive. In yet another interview, McKellen admitted, quote, whenever I stay at a hotel, I always check to see if they have a Gideon Bible, and if they do, I tear out a page. I turn to Leviticus 18:22 and rip out that page, which is directed against homosexuals. I think by now I must have ripped out a few hundred, end quote.
Coming over here in a taxi, and the cab driver said to me, so Ian McKellen, he's the one that when he stays in hotels, rips the part of the Bible out that criticizes homosexuality.
Yes, it is true. It's Leviticus 18:22 that I object to. Or is it 22:18? I've always got to look it up. I shalt not lie with a man as with a woman. It is an abomination.
While Ian McKellen seems all for censoring the Bible, at least parts of it, he saw X-Men as a stealth way to introduce children to gay propaganda. The goal of X-Men writers doesn't seem to be just to seek to make homosexuality and perhaps pedophilia normative behavior, but to cast homosexuality as even superior to heterosexuality, as X-Men are portrayed as evolving into a higher species eclipsing Homo sapiens. However, according to Francis Collins, who headed up the Human Genome Project and is currently the Obama-appointed director of the National Institute of Health, scientific and genetic experts recognize that contrary to popular myth, homosexuality is not genetically hardwired or biologically predetermined. In short, homosexuals are not born that way. It is a chosen behavior. Using movies and theater has long been a tactic used by homosexual activists. Homosexual activist Michael Swift flaunted gay aspirations in the gay community news piece entitled Gay Revolutionary as he envisioned a gay utopia. Swift stated, and I quote, we shall sodomize your sons, emblems of your feeble masculinity, of your shallow dreams and vulgar lies. We shall seduce them in your schools, in your youth groups, in your movie theater bathrooms, wherever men are men together. Your sons will become our minions and do our bidding. They will be recast in our image. They will come to crave and adore us, end quote. What I find particularly chilling is that while some of Swift's statements in the piece are somewhat satirical and inflammatory, is that many of the things he articulates as gay aspirations with regard to our children are already happening in our youth groups and in our movie theater bathrooms every day. Indeed, we exposed Satanist Aleister Crowley, who signed his name the Great Beast 666, in our video Hollywood's War on God in regard to his influence on Hollywood, and in the Kinsey Syndrome in regard to his influence on pedophilia. We document that Crowley not only conducted group orgies, including ritualistic sex magic with men, women, and boys. Crowley wrote in his book The World's Tragedy, quote, I shall fight openly for that which no living Englishman dare defend, even in secret, sodomy. To proclaim sodomy as an aristocratic virtue, which our middle class had better imitate if they wish to be smart, end quote. Crowley wrote in the same book, quote, let me seduce the boys of England, and the oldsters may totter unconverted to their graves. Then these boys, becoming men, may bring about the new heaven and the new earth. In our video, The Kinsey Syndrome, which movie critic Ted Baer said is one of the most important documentaries of the 21st century, we show how America's chief sexologist, Alfred Kinsey, promoted pedophilia in academia and worked with pedophiles who kept sex diaries of what happened with regard to the children they molested. Here we see Alfred Kinsey with Crowley and filmmaker Kenneth Anger, the co-founder of the Church of Satan with Anton LaVey. They're under a picture of Aleister Crowley at Aleister Crowley's sex temple where he had sex with boys. According to Alfred Kinsey's co-writer, Wardell Pomeroy, Kinsey was able to acquire Aleister Crowley's sex diaries. And when they removed the paint from his sex temple, they discovered orgies that included small children. The reality is that God's words stand. Jesus said heaven and earth will pass away, but that my words will never pass away. The Lord Jesus Christ defined marriage in Matthew chapter 19 as between one man and one woman, and warned in Matthew 24 that the world would become like it was in the days of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah in the end of days before his second coming and judgment. When we read Genesis chapter 19 regarding those days, we read about how old and young were given over to sexual depravity. Whether it's adultery, homosexuality, pedophilia, fornication, Jesus Christ has the power to deliver us from the sexual temptations that plague the human race. He shed his blood to pay for our sins. Those who repent from sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ are made new creations and filled with the power of his Holy Spirit and given the ability to live godly lives that please God. I want to encourage each and every one of you to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, who declared in John 14:6, quote, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus alone can deliver us from the power of sin, Satan, death, and hell. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ right now and receive the free gift of salvation. Like hundreds of millions of people before you, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ now before it's too late, and he'll give you new life and eternal salvation in his kingdom forever. I want to encourage you to share this video everywhere. We also want to invite you to become Good Fight's friend on Facebook. And go to goodfight.org and explore our theater and our various articles and resources. I want to thank you for joining us. May God richly bless you as you seek his face.
Praise the Lord. You know, it's amazing right now. When we put a video out, that, especially when it's something current like X-Men or, you know, like Maleficent, I think, moved, even though it's an article, was shared more than that video on our Facebook. Facebook shared a lot of that, and it's because people are afraid to put these kinds of things on their Facebooks because of the persecution. So it's hard to get the word out, but when we put out our video on Beyonce, we got close to, not just our video on our YouTube channel, but others. We estimate about 10 million views, which is a lot of people hearing the gospel, amen. This only has 25,000 right now. Maleficent, we didn't put in video form, it's an article form. Maleficent, I should say. But by the way, that place where, you know, Michael Egan alleges that he was, and I don't know what happened there. I do know what's happening with X-Men, though, you know, because that's still a pending case. But we do know what Corey Feldman said rings true. We do know what Michael Feldman said. It very well could prove true. There's definitely the guy that owned that mansion is on the run right now and was convicted of heinous crimes against children. And if you check out Bryan Singer, you know, not only just a known homosexual, but there's pictures all over the internet with him and hanging out with kids everywhere. By the way, Egan also named longtime TV executive Garth Arciere, producer Gary Goddard, and former Disney executive David Newman in the suit. He later dropped the one against David Newman because David Newman made him sign something years before that he wasn't one of the guys that had molested him, a guy from Disney, which is kind of interesting that you have to sign something like that. But I mentioned, speaking of Disney, what's horrific is these guys would take kids into the sauna, you know? And it's interesting, last week I mentioned that two of the very popular kids movies right now, How to Train Your Dragon, one of the main characters, but a character named Gobber, talks about how he doesn't want to get married, and because he's seen a husband and wife fight. So Disney, they don't really show really strong marital relationships in Disney movies. If you look at the heroines and heroes or in past Disney movies, usually it's a single mother. A lot of times she's wicked. A lot of the characters are disobedient to the parents. A lot of family breakdown throughout Disney movies in the past, even when families were a lot stronger than today. But I'll say this, is that he looks at a husband and wife fighting, goes, that's why I never got married, right? And remember that? I shared that with you last week. And then he's like, and another reason. And then they point out, the guy that, you know, scriptwriter points out, well, yeah, as he's talking about the guy who did the voiceover for Gobber, that he's, you know, they talked about how they said, yeah, he's coming out gay. Well, then I talked about the movie. Well, by the way, would you let someone come in your house and teach your kids to sing a song that says, there's no right or wrong, no rules for me, I'm free? Would you? I mentioned that. And just to let it go, well, that's the lyrics from Frozen. She's going to let it go because she's been hiding in the closet with something, you know. Of course, it's magic powers, but a lot of gays see it as a gay movie, analogous to the girl coming out, Elsa, as being gay. But this is one thing that's indisputable, in my opinion. There's a character in that movie, Frozen, that I didn't share about because I thought I need to give a little more evidence. His name is Oaken. But can we show Oaken? Here's an interesting character named Oaken. He runs an outpost store. And Oaken, well, look at him. And you know what? He wants to show, he says to Anna when she's traveling, do you want to spend some time with my family? They're relaxing in the sauna. Look at his partner and the four kids. Is that a woman? Is that his wife? That's a man, folks. Okay? That's from the movie Frozen. Now, I'm sorry. There's an agenda afoot, and I'm going to be the bad guy and expose it. But don't get upset with me. I'm just telling you the truth. Okay? It's brainwashing. It's indoctrination is what it is. Okay? Want to see my family? They're in the sauna. By the way, as Tony said when I showed him Tony this, Tony's like, what's with these guys and kids in the saunas? Whether it's Michael Egan and, Brian Singer, allegedly, or this situation. Folks, it's really late on the prophetic clock. We need to make sure we're right with Jesus. Amen? All right. Now, I want to encourage you. The Bible says very clearly that we need to repent to be right with God. That's the main message today. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will not likewise perish. We need to get right with God. In 2 Peter 3:9, praise God, we see God's heart. It says, God's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to what? Repentance. You know how we know how serious God is about wanting all to come to repentance? It's because in Revelation chapter 2, there's a woman named Jezebel, that's her nickname at least, that Jesus gives her, who is a false prophetess in his church that's leading people into idolatry and to sexual sin. And he says, I gave her space to repent. I gave her time to repent. That's a false prophetess in his church leading people away from their salvation. He says, I gave her time or space to repent. That shows God's heart toward, doesn't matter where you've been, that he gives you time. But she didn't repent in that time, and she ended up being judged radically. If you read Revelation chapter 2, I don't have time to get into it. But you do have space. You do have time right now. You're still breathing. I want to encourage you to repent right now if you have not been following the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures say, and it's the last verse I'll quote, is the scriptures say in Isaiah 55:7, I love this, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. When you want to think of how much God will pardon you, think of the cross. Think of what Jesus did on the cross. It was to die for your sins. He died for all of your sins. That's why he can abundantly pardon you, because he paid the highest price on the cross by giving his grace to you, offering his grace to you. But the scriptures say in the Jonah chapter 2 that some people forsake the grace of God that could be theirs because they cling to worthless idols. You have to let go of your idols and say, no longer I'm going to put anything before Jesus. I turn from sin and I put Jesus first in my life. I trust you, Jesus. It's not just about turning from sin, it's about trusting Jesus. That's you can't be saved by just trying to, saying, hey, I'm going to turn from sins. You have to trust Jesus to be saved, amen? He's the one who died for you. He will abundantly pardon you, amen? And you know, five times at least, it says to the churches, most of the churches in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, that there needs to be repentance in the churches. That's why I still preach repentance to my own flock. Because maybe you're not walking with the Lord. You're just coming along. You need to repent and get right with Jesus. Don't wait till tomorrow. You're not promised tomorrow. You could die on your way home from church. You need to make sure you're right with Jesus right now. Amen? He paid the highest price, man, to save you. And if you want to have Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, let's just pray right now with me. Pray to the Lord. Just say, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I'm convicted of my sin. I have a contrite heart. I'm sorrowful over it. I don't want it anymore. I hate it. I turn to you, Jesus. I put my faith in you. I want to be converted, Lord. Put my trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior right now. And I thank you, Lord, for dying for me and allowing me to trust you and have eternal life. In your son's name we pray. Amen.